Children are dismissed. Good to see everybody this morning. This morning we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We've been going through these verses a couple at a time because there's so much there's so much richness, not like Rich Jansen-ness, but there's a lot of meat here that we need to, chomp our teeth on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." He says, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, recall these things." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We are grateful for your word and your love for us and your communication to us in your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand this, what you have for us to know about you and from you this morning. Lord, we just invite you in this room, in this building. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill this place with your presence and reach into the hearts of everyone this morning, Lord, through your word, your beautiful, amazing, powerful, wonderful word that you've given us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to, as your word says in this text, stir us up by way of reminder. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, how many of you have heard of the five love languages? Pretty much everybody. You've heard of it at least, even if you didn't read the book, right? This is a book by Gary Chapman, and it teaches that there are five ways that individuals receive love from one another. They're words of affirmation, number one, acts of service, and they're not really in any order specifically. Anyone can have any of these, or like a combination of a little bit of a couple or whatever. Words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. And if you have any questions on how that looks in real life, I think we can understand it through tacos. For words of affirmation, you can say, "Your tacos are delicious." Through acts of service, it's very simple, right? This is kind of funny and stuff, but it's pretty spot on. I made you tacos. Receiving gifts, here's a taco. Thank you for the taco, right? Quality time, let's go out for tacos together. Physical touch, let me hold you like a taco. I think that's normally known as the big spoon, right? Can I be the big spoon today? So, I don't know, like, I looked on the on Gary Chapman's website. He says, out of these five, each of you has a primary love language which speaks more deeply to you than all of the others. Discovering each other's love language and speaking it regularly is the best way to keep love alive in a marriage. And there's some definite, absolute truth to this. If you don't understand how your partner receives love, you know, and you never do it, that their love tank will never be filled. Right? So, like, the idea here is communicate, understand these five love languages, and it'll help your marriage. And I believe it will. I'm not saying this is the only thing by any means. But I think that these qualities that Peter has been talking about, these qualities are in verses 5 through 7, or 4 through 7. He says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Like Peter, in the rest of this this text, this paragraph that we've been looking at, he keeps referring back to these specific qualities, these seven qualities of what a Christian should have, right? And I think ultimately that these are the qualities. Or rather, these are the love languages of Jesus. And I'll explain that a little further. I think this is how Peter is saying Jesus receives your love. By you having these qualities in relation with other people. And I think this is why Peter is saying, verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. I intend always, as long as I am in this body, to remind you of these qualities. Even though you know them, Peter says. Even though you know them and you are established in them, I'm going to still remind you of them, right? And I think that there's some serious importance to this. For instance, in marriage counseling, I always teach that reminiscing is like a relationship glue, right? Like, if you, I think this is the whole purpose of a honeymoon. It's so you can have some big, elaborate memory for later on. I think that's the sole purpose, or the main purpose of a honeymoon. Like, I encourage people to spend a lot of money to make their honeymoon just wildly unforgettable. Right? Why wouldn't you? Wildly unforgettable. Like, you can't not stop it talking about it for the next 6 months. Remember when we went to the North Pole and this husky, like, he was all over, whatever, you know, anything. Something crazy. And that's what I encourage. And I think that the more crazy it is, the easier it is to remember. Like, we see these disasters in weddings, right? Like, the bride falls over or trips or something. Or one of the groomsmen, he's like, and then he falls over and everybody laughs at him. And then they see if he's okay, right? The reversal. But, like, the crazier an event in a marriage or in a honeymoon is, I think, the more we talk about it. And I think this is what Peter's talking about. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Peter knew the power of reminiscing. Only Peter is not talking about marital relationships, but our relationship with Jesus. He sees some great benefits by having these qualities on the forefront of our minds. I mean, you can see that, right? You know these qualities are good qualities. Look at virtue in verses 5 through 7. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. These are great qualities, and they are worthy of reminiscing. Right? I mean, like, not only for the quality's sake, but because Peter elaborates on these qualities, and he says, this is who Jesus is. He says, this is the character and the attributes of Jesus. He's basically describing Jesus. So in our text, these three verses or so, four verses, I see three arguments in Peter's words. And I don't mean arguments like, you didn't put the toilet seat up again, you know, or down again or whatever, right? But like an argument that you would use in front of like a court, right? Like a case. Like, you state your case, and this is what Peter's doing. He's stating his case. And these three arguments, I think they're pretty interesting. He says in verse 12, I will remind you of these qualities, even though you know them, and even though you are established in the truth. So, in like argumentation form, this is called a syllogism. A syllogism is an argument, like the kind of argument that you would plead a case for, right, under a court system. A syllogism. It comes with two premises and a conclusion. S-Y-L-L-O-G-I-S-M. And in this syllogism, his first point is, if you know these qualities and are established in the truth, then it is good for me to remind you of them. And point two is, you know them and are established in the truth, and therefore it is good for me to remind you of them. And he's making the argument of what you see before you. I remind you of these qualities, even though you know them. And even though you're established in the truth, because of the power of being reminded. And I think that this is something that the text doesn't say like specifically, but it implies it. And the idea, and the rest of the Bible teaches the same thing. It implies that it's good for us to remind others about his love, about his good qualities. For instance, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, if any of you is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should go to him and try to restore him gently. Number one, that takes judgment. Isn't that interesting? You have to make a judgment if someone is sinning. That's what the Bible teaches. And in this judgment, you go to this person and you say, hey man, I see you're caught up in this. Restore him gently. Gently. Key word. I just find this interesting. So after we come to this conclusion, this first conclusion, I feel like the question needs to be asked, why does he remind us, even though we know them, and even though we are established in the truth? I think he elaborates on this question. Peter says, verse 13, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. He answers this by bringing another syllogism onto the table. It's another argument. He's pleading his case for the prior argument. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, it is right for me to remind you, number one, as long as I am in this body, and number two, it is right for me to remind you, to stir you up by way of reminder. And this syllogism, it's interesting. What he's saying is logically, he's saying, if I am in this body, it is right for me to remind you of these qualities to stir you up. Number two, I am in this body, which opens up a slew of more discussion, but we won't get to that this morning. And number three, therefore, it is right for me to remind you to stir you up. And this is basically what he's saying, is what you see before you. This is the answer. This is the answer to the question, why does he remind us, even though we know them and are established in the truth? I mean, it's simple, right? It's kind of simple. All I'm doing is basically restating in logical fashion what the Bible is teaching. But it helps us to organize our thoughts, right? It helps us to put order to the thoughts that come from the Bible. It makes it ultimately clear. And finally, why is it right for him to remind us of these qualities? And here we come to a syllogism that kind of grabs all of these ideas and makes them into one idea. Peter says, if life is short, then I will make every effort for you to recall these things. Life is short. Everyone knows that. Therefore, after my death, you will still remember these things. That's a pretty powerful understanding of this verse. He says in verse 14, since I know the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He says in verse 15, I will make every effort so that after I'm dead, you may be able to at any time recall these things. Peter wants us, Jesus wants us to make the most out of life. He wants us to have confidence when we leave earth and enter into the eternal kingdom. He knows that life is short, and it was interesting. We had Gene's memorial service yesterday, and in speaking with a few people, after the service, I said, what a legacy he's leaving. Gene is leaving. And someone said back to me, we're all leaving legacies. We all are leaving legacies. What a powerful reminder. We all are leaving legacies. And now my question is, what kind of legacy are you leaving? And I think this is what Peter is getting at. Life is short. What kind of legacy are you trying to leave? What kind of life are you living? How do you want to be remembered? How much time are you going to have to spend with your husband or your wife or your grandkids? And I think that there is an absolute wake-up call by observing the brevity of life. It's a wake-up call. This is the kind of behavior, these things, these qualities that Peter's telling us that we should have. He's saying, make your life count in every moment, in every decision, make every act. Reflect your position in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Did you ever think of yourself as an ambassador? I think that this is the behavior that we always see repeated in the New Testament. Like the idea is that when people look through the windows of the church, what are they going to see? You know, are they going to see chaos? Are they going to see the lives of people? Well, I know that guy and that, you know, they had an adulterous affair. That guy robbed a bank right there. You know what I'm saying? Like all this kind of stuff. What are they going to see when they look in the windows of the church? It's all about behavior. I mean, like this facet. We are ambassadors. In other words, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't live a life that reflects Christ, then you are, in a sense, according to this verse, giving Christianity a bad name. But why would we do that? Because it is Christ in Christianity that saves us from our moral failures, what we call sin. And Peter discusses this. We talked about how to share the gospel with a six-year-old this morning in Sunday school. Because if you can't do that, then you just don't know the gospel. That's a principle from Einstein. If you can't teach something to a six-year-old to where they understand it, then you don't understand it yourself. It makes sense. You don't understand it thoroughly enough. So the question this morning was, can you teach a six-year-old the gospel to where they understand it and where they know it? And we talked about Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, all fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean, right? What does it mean, all fall short? And we talked about a long jump. There's a record, a high school record, a state record, a world record of long jump, whatever. If you don't meet that record, you're falling short, right? You're falling short of the standard, this goal. And that's what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 teaches. There's a problem. The Bible presents a problem that we fall short of God's glory. We don't reach the goal. And the thing is here that Romans teaches is no one ever born on planet Earth will be able to meet the standard of goodness that God is. And even further, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the cost of our moral failures, the wages of sin, the cost of our moral failures, the cost of our bad acts is death. That's sometimes a hard thing to swallow when we really look at it. And we've heard this verse probably from me a thousand times since I've been here. And like, I, as Peter, you know, I don't want you to have that worn out in your mind to where it loses its flavor, its meaning. We failed morally, and this is the reason why we die. It is up to God when this happens. There's always a cause of why we die. An accident happens, a disease happens, we're murdered, right? There's always a cause. The mechanical and chemical body stops working for a reason. And the point is, one day, one of these things will happen to us. The death rate is one per one. Like, I think the question, why does it have to be this way? And I find that there's good news in John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. It says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me, Jesus says, must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." I think that one thing that this passage teaches is that the physical body does not hold a candle to what is to come. Like, it is mind-blowing what I've been learning in the last year about the physical world versus the spiritual world, the physical body in comparison to the soul. And like, we cannot learn enough because our language is limited, because our minds are limited. But the Bible teaches about how amazing this will be. Paul says that our earthly bodies, you know, he compares our bodies, our earthly bodies versus when we die and are in heaven, our heavenly bodies. Very different. You know, like, no, the Bible teaches, you know, no more pain, no more suffering. The physical body is like an article of clothing that will be discarded. through Jesus, we have an opportunity to receive this gift of eternal life in this new body. And I think that this is why, for instance, John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life," right? Everlasting life. He says, "You shall not die." And that's what I'm saying. Our hope here is not that we live forever in our physical body. Who wants to do that? Right? Our physical bodies age. I saw a meme the other day. It says, it's kind of scary. It said, enjoy your 20s, your 30s, and your 40s. Because in your 50s, the check engine light comes on. Right? I'd say more like 40, the check engine light comes on, and 50, it's like, well, I'm not there yet, but I can imagine if it comes on this early, you know? But like, we're never meant to have this temporary physical body. Colossians tells us to have our minds set on things above, things that are eternal. Don't be double-minded, James says. Don't have a mind on earth and a mind in heaven. James chapter 1, he says, be focused on what is eternal. And we do this, we have this, because of Jesus. If you've never made a decision for him, if you've never confessed with your mouth out loud that Jesus is Lord, your personal Lord and Savior, and you've never believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the time to do that is right now. The Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. In other words, you have one chance, and that chance is called life. Who knows when it's going to end? Make that decision for Jesus today. He is the only reason that we have hope. He is the only reason that we have purpose, that our lives have purpose or meaning, ultimate significance. And he is the only reason why we have value, why our lives have value, why it does matter what we do. If we just turned into worm dirt and there was no God, then our lives would have none of these. Our lives would not have value. It would not matter if we lived like Mother Teresa or Adolf Hitler. It wouldn't matter. If we all just died and were worm dirt, we could say, well, it's good for the betterment of mankind. But what happens when our sun supernovas and the life on earth is no more? It's impossible. And then there's no more life in the universe. And it's all just cold, lifeless material. If there is no God, then we have no purpose. Like, what is all this for? What is the purpose of life if there is no God? Look at it from that perspective. Is it? Why would there be any purpose at all? You see what I'm saying? Why would there be any purpose at all if God does not exist, if we don't come to the end of our lives where God is standing there waiting for us? And ultimately, what significance if there is no God do our lives have? What significance? What meaning was there to life? Why did all this happen? Not only we have life, but like, does it mean anything what I'm doing with my life? Does it mean anything why I have a life? These are good questions, because they make us understand that through God alone we have value. It does matter how we live our lives. We have purpose. God has a purpose for us, right? He created us for a reason. The answer is John 17:3. It's on the back of your bulletin. To know God and to make him known. And ultimately, we have significance because God exists. Our lives do have meaning and value and purpose. And my argument is only through Jesus can these be found. And I hope that you will think about these things and be reminded of them and remind each other of them. Reminisce about these things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for you and for your work on the cross, that you alone give us purpose and value and ultimate significance. Lord, your word says that all things were created by you. And Jesus, we recognize you as God, as our Lord, as our Savior. And we pray that you would work in us, transform us, that you would encourage us, lift our spirits, Lord. Help us to reflect this joy that we have, this understanding that we have of who you are and what you've done for us. Bless us, Jesus. Use us. Enlarge your territory through us in this valley. We praise you. We glorify you. We exalt you. It's in your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.